thankful to God that we can sing. We can actually say, yes, Lord, we hunger for you. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. This is the first attribute of the seven we are looking at this Sunday, that God is merciful. Probably the most important thing we need to know about these words in Exodus 34, if you're not there yet, I do encourage you to open your Bible. You will need your Bible as we look at these words and try to understand them in Scripture. The most important thing that we likely must understand as we come is that these descriptions of God are given by God Himself. It is what God is saying about Himself. It's not one of those going to a friend and say, hey, what do you think God is like? No, this is what God is like. Because God is the one who's declaring it. He is saying it about Himself. And even again this week, mostly yesterday after my busy week, I really focused on this and understood, Lord, if we can capture this, if we can understand it and know it personally, I am convinced it will strengthen all of us in our faith. When Satan tries to discourage you, and he says that God won't forgive you, you continually struggle with sin, we know these words. You know what is on our hearts and in our minds? We will remember. And we will declare, no, that is not true. God is merciful. He is gracious. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, all of it. And we will run to Him. And in the light of the perfect holiness of God, we will be exposed. Our sin will be seen as it is, clearer than Satan could ever bring to our minds. And as we confess, our souls will be restored in the work of God, in His forgiveness. That is certain, even in our brokenness, because He is a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. We need to know this. When Satan lies to you, and he says to you that God is angry with you all the time, you know what we know? We know and we will stand on the fact of what God Himself has declared. This is not your pastor telling you. He is slow to anger. He will judge in the end, but He is merciful and He is gracious and He is patient with His children. Thank you, Lord. When Satan lies to you, in your weakest moments, Satan tells you, you know, God doesn't love you. Have you ever heard that thought? It is Satan's lie. God Himself declares who He is. We will stand on this truth. It must be in our hearts and in our minds and on our tongues. That He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When our love is so weak, we can hardly even be steadfast and faithful to those we love in our homes. God is faithful, and His love is steadfast. Even when we struggle with unfaithfulness, He will judge sin, but He forgives. And His love, His steadfast love is faithful to His people. We know it because God said it. Oh, how we need to know this truth. To have what God has said about Himself embedded in our minds and our hearts, and to have quick access to it in our immediate memory. This is why I want you to memorize it. But even more than just our memory, I would ask you to meditate on it. If you have trouble memorizing, you're probably better off. because you're going to have to go over it and over it and over it. And you have to meditate over and over. Okay, I can't. What is the order again? Oh, yeah, it starts with mercy. And meditate on it more than just having it in our minds. It has to be in our experience. Because God is the Lord. Remember last Sunday? I am the God who is present with his people. He is not silent. God is speaking. He is declaring who he is to us. The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And I pray that we will stand on this truth. So will you pray with me? And then we'll look at these verses together. Father of mercy, you are the God of all comfort. We worship you because of who you are. In all your goodness, you are complete. You are perfect in mercy. In all goodness and greatness, it is not possible for you to increase in mercy because you are mercy. Thank you. Thank you. Your mercy to those who are apart from your mercy have no hope. We confess that is us. It is me. Apart from your mercy, I am without hope. But you are great in mercy. And you cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray this morning, kind Father, that you will reveal yourself to us with absolute clarity, that we would this morning see your great mercy, that we would know you in a greater way, even this Sunday, like last Sunday in Psalm 9, verse 10, that we will know and we will trust and we will seek you. We confess your name is above every name, the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful. You are the Lord who is speaking. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. If you're not there yet, I do want to invite you to turn to Exodus 34, verse 6 to 9. I do want to read these words again. I love how Pastor Sean read Genesis 26 and said, these are the words of God. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. As you and I grow in our understanding of God, as he's revealed himself, we'll meditate on these passages over the next few months. I think we will see that all of these attributes are connected to one another. And they build upon each other. So it matters, as God declares himself to us, that in God's own revelation of himself, he begins with mercy. Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you thankful that God begins with mercy? What is mercy? The word simply means compassion. In fact, in some of your translations, they will translate the word compassion every time this word appears. And compassion is really helpful for us because we can actually have a clear understanding of it. In our minds, we know what the idea of compassion is. It's empathy.
It's care. It's real concern. Verse 6, the Lord is describing who he is, a God merciful. But he is not just declaring it, it's how he is. It's how he's already acted and treated his people. He has compassion on them. He cares for them. This is what it means when we hear his name, the Lord, I am. He is the self-sufficient God who is present with his people. In fact, all these seven attributes that follow, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, all seven of those attributes describe the name the Lord. Remember, we already saw this a bit last Sunday. If you turn to the very beginning of Exodus, we looked at chapter 3, verse 7, but turn to chapter 2. At the very end of chapter 2 in Exodus 2, verse 23, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out to their help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What a great description. God knows suffering. God's first attribute that he describes is that he is aware, that he cares, and he is concerned about his people. That God sees their affliction, but it's not just that he sees it and is aware. God acts on his character. That's why chapter 3, verse 7 is so important. Then the Lord said, and he says almost the exact same thing. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them. God acts in keeping with his character. This is God's motivating grace, his motivating mercy that moves him to grace. In Hebrews 4, it tells us, let us approach the throne of grace. And what will we find in Hebrews 4? Approach the throne of grace that we will find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And just like Exodus 34, it's almost like it's inseparable. If you go back to Exodus 34, God is merciful and gracious. And you can't really take God's attributes apart. But he begins with mercy. It's God's grace that is a gift that is sufficient. If you have ever suffered, you can truly say that God's grace is sufficient. It is his grace that is our strength. It is his grace that redeems and saves. It is his grace that we are saved by. But it's God's mercy that gives us the grace in the first place. It is his compassion. It is who he is, and we must know it. We must know that it's not just some random thing. But he knows, and he cares, and he loves. And his motivating compassion, his motivating mercy will bring us to his grace the next time we come back to these verses after Easter. God is merciful. We do not deserve grace. We would never be delivered, ever, if God was not merciful. God himself declares the Lord, a God merciful. Aren't you grateful? Right across the page in Exodus 33, verse 19, remember we looked at it briefly last week, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You can't separate them. God's grace and mercy, it seems like every place in the Bible, they're just together. But it's God's mercy, his compassion that he has for his people. There's so many places in the Bible we could go. I want to take you to one passage that has been a real encouragement to my heart over so many years and is a beautiful picture of God's mercy in Psalm 103. It's brought healing to my soul many times. This powerful picture of the knowledge of God as he is revealed. What I love about it is it begins with this call to our own soul to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Psalm 103, bless his holy name with all that is in us, in all the blessing, in all the worship and praise we can give. God is worthy of it. In verse 2, forget not all his benefits. And then he goes on to describe all that God does. He forgives all. He heals all. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We need to soak in these words and let it change and transform our mind. When people say the God of the Old Testament is a mean, angry God who is constantly angry with his people, it is not true. I don't think they've read the Bible. He satisfies you with good things. He renews you. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And then verse 7, connecting it back to Exodus 34, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Don't you love it? David understood it. He probably was in church and they forced him to memorize Exodus 34 because he's quoting it. He understands and he's experienced it. It's his ways. It's how God acts in verse 7. But in verse 8, the reason he acts this way, why? It's because it's who he is. The Lord is merciful. What is amazing is he goes on to describe God. And he talks about how God responds. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Why doesn't he? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. In verse 11, three times in this chapter, it mentions the fear of the Lord. And we like to soften it, don't we? We like to say, you know, it doesn't really mean to fear God. It just means awe and worship and wonder. I think it means to fear God. I think it means to recognize that he is the Lord. The Lord God Almighty. That he has sovereign authority. That we fear him. And we are aware that we have a precarious position before the all-powerful hand of a holy God. That he is perfect in holiness. His readiness is to judge. And the righteousness of his rule and his judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who is able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. He is the ultimate judge. Three times, verse 11, towards those who fear him. Verse 13, to those who fear him. Verse 17, to those who fear him. That's why God said to Moses, you can't even look at me and live. But his first attribute is that he is merciful. That's why Hebrews can say, let us approach the throne of grace boldly and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. dear friend, I want to say to you that God is compassionate to you. Oh, he is the Lord God Almighty. But like these verses, he knows how frail we are. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him, to those who know that he is God. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, that his judgment is removed along with our transgressions. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. We will all be forgotten. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. In the everlasting love of God, we will not be forgotten because he is merciful. He is compassionate. He cares. He is concerned. He understands and he redeems his people. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? Because he provided a way to remove our sins. He offers forgiveness. The Lord is compassionate. And what a beautiful picture in verse 13. As a father with his own child. Child falls off the bike they just learned to ride, skins their knee, and their father sees it, and his heart goes to his child. And he runs to him and picks him up and holds him and rocks him and just a compassion for his child. A little girl has a sliver, and the dad says, here, hold my finger and squeeze as hard as you can. Well, he quickly pulls the sliver out. He has compassion. A little girl who keeps coming to her daddy every night, afraid of the dark. And the daddy gets up and gives her ice cream, mostly because he wants ice cream, but he gets up. He holds that little girl close on his lap. Reads the Bible to her and prays with her, carries her to her bed, lies down beside her, and he stays there. And that little girl hangs on to the big, strong arm of her dad. Is she afraid? Not a chance. And her father stays there. He gives up his sleep because he has compassion on this little girl. I know, because I'm a father, and I am a broken father. And what I am in so much imperfection, God is in absolute perfection. As a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We know he is God, and we would want nothing less than an all-powerful God. We can hold on to his strong arm. When we are afraid, are you ever afraid? God is faithful to his covenant people, Israel. And he has compassion on them. As I've been reading through the whole Bible this last year, with the Bible recap, I finished it just recently, and it is amazing for me. I saw over and over again how God has compassion for his people. Let me just read one passage to you in 2 Kings. After all these kings would lead people into sin, and And God would have compassion. And it says, now Hazael, the king of Syria, in 2 Kings 13, 22, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had mercy, had compassion on them. And he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, nor has he cast them from his presence until now. Because they're his. As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord is faithful to those who are his. God knows our sin. He remembers that we are dust. God is perfect in holiness, and he will not let sin go unpunished. We're going to come to those verses. If you are back in Exodus 34, at the end of verse 7, he will by no means clear the guilty, but at the beginning of verse 7, it says he will forgive sin. And we will get there. It's important that we memorize all those verses. But for now, he begins with compassion. He is merciful. In fact, the very fact that we have Exodus 34 recorded for us is a picture of God's mercy. Turn back to Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, with the Lord. God has just given him the instructions for the tabernacle that he is to build so that he will live among his people with them and they will worship him. And then God gives him the law of the Ten Commandments. And while he was with the Lord, the people sin and they build an idol. Look at Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned quickly aside out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. I think God is testing Moses. Moses did not lead them out of Egypt. God did. In fact, all the way through the book of Exodus, if we had time to read it, we would see God is saying, I will bring you out of Egypt with my strong and mighty arm. And they are not Moses' people. They are God's people. And what a horrific sin they've committed. They didn't just make an idol to worship. Look what it says. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a golden calf and they worshipped it and they sacrificed to it. And even worse, they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the whole time God has been telling his people, I am your God. I am the Lord your God. This is the words of Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. They rejected the Lord, forgetting all the miracles and all the things that he did to bring them out of bondage. And they give his glory to something they built with their hands. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 9, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I'll make a great nation of you. I think God is testing Moses. In the Hebrew, it's a way of saying, when he says, let me alone that my wrath may burn, it's a way of saying, if you do leave me alone, if you do not pray for them, if you are not the mediator for them and crying out for mercy, I will destroy them. There must be someone to mediate. It's a powerful picture of Christ. And that's exactly what Moses does in verse 11. And Moses implored the Lord, his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? See, Moses understands. God is compassionate to his people. Moses declares that it is the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then in verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain. Verse 19, and as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they'd made, and he burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it in the water, and made the people drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They're set on evil. And they said to me, 'Make us gods that will go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." See, they got it wrong. They didn't see the Lord. They thought it was Moses. What a warning for all of us in the church. Do not follow a man. We do not just have brand loyalty. We are the Lord's. We are his, and he is our God. Moses or Aaron makes the excuse. "So I said to them," in verse 24, "let any of you who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me. "I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." And Moses saw the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? The one who is our God, who delivered us." And then in verse 30, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive them, but if not, please blot me out of your book that was written.'" This powerful picture of substitution. But Moses is not able to deliver them. He is able to cry and pray and seek the Lord for forgiveness, but he is not able to be a substitute. And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now you go lead this people." And God still judges the hearts of those who rebelled with a plague at the end of verse 32. Then in verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt." God is testing Moses. In verse 3, God says, "I will not go up with you, lest I consume you on the way. You are a stiff-necked people." God is a consuming fire. To lessen it so that we can somehow manage God, that we can reduce him to something that we can handle, a God in our own making, is to do this very thing. To reject him as the God who brought us out of bondage with a great and mighty hand. Verse 4, "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' And they stripped them off in this humble act before God. In verse 12 of chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you have said, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name and have found favor in your sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you, in order that I might find favor in your sight.'" And here is Moses' plea. "Consider too that this nation is your people." The very fact that we come to chapter 34 is purely by God's mercy. He would have destroyed his people in a moment if it weren't for his covenant faithfulness to his promise. We come to chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and come up the mountain to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, quick to obey the will of God. And he went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord God had commanded, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. Proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. God merciful. Yesterday morning, I looked up every single verse in the Bible about mercy. There's more than 150 of them. It's something I think I need to do with more time. But what struck me the most is how many times this word mercy is used to describe how people cry out to God for mercy. In Psalm 28, David says to you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands. And later on in the very same psalm, he says, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. David understood God's mercy after the sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Psalm 30, verse 18. 31, 22. 69, 16. 116, 1. Psalm 132. Psalm 140, verse 6. Isaiah 19, 22, Proverbs 28, 13, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 36, and Jeremiah 34, in Daniel 9, and in Habakkuk 3, and a host of other references. The Old Testament is filled with the same refrain, have mercy on me, O Lord. And the New Testament is the same. Remember Luke 18, in the pride of the Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner. And the publican, the tax collector, do you remember his prayer? That simple prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Matthew 9, 27, two blind men hear that Jesus is going by, and they cry out over and over until they're finally heard, have mercy on us, son of David, and appeal to God's compassion. In Mark chapter 5, the demon-possessed man who is clothed and in his right mind, and the people are surprised, and he says to Jesus, let me go with you. And Jesus says, go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you. In Luke 1, verse 40, in Mary's song, she remembers God's mercy to his people. At the end of that very same chapter, Zechariah talks about his son John the Baptist, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give a knowledge of the salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. in Ephesians 2, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. In verse 4 it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the verse that is on our letterhead and on our sign, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My dear friends, I declare to you what God declares about himself, is that he is the Lord. And his first attribute by which we must know him is that he is a God merciful, compassionate. Aren't you glad it's true? As a father has compassion on his children, let us join our hearts with those from all the ages, the entire Old Testament and the New, to cry out and respond with these very same words, have mercy on us, O Lord. Let's pray. At the beginning of this sermon, Lord, we prayed. We said, you are perfect in mercy and all goodness and greatness. It is not possible for your mercy to increase. It is your motivating character that, as we will see in the days ahead, is the source of your grace. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that you are great in mercy. The healing for every heart that in the honesty of our being comes to you, that we would know you, that we would know your mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, we pray. Amen.